My name is Jim, and hopefully you got a bulletin when you came in, and you can get out a blue sheet of paper, and it's got the outline. We'll be going over some of this stuff, and if you have a Bible, you can open it up to Matthew 1. We'll be getting there in just a moment, but I want to start off with, let's just do a general survey, you know, for some people. Who's done a little bit of shopping? You know, let's do, don't be ashamed. Who's done a little bit of shopping? Okay, now who are the people that have done no shopping? Okay, who are still like the best deals come on Christmas Eve? Is anybody of that mindset? Okay, and who are the people that have already done all their shopping and have their gifts wrapped and have had it done for a while? Okay, all right, look around. These are the people that you should hate. All right, I'm just joking. I don't want, these are the people that you need to be best friends with because they're looking for something to do. Okay, they've already got theirs done, so go ahead and invite them to help you with your presents and everything that's going on with that. Well, we all feel the excitement and the energy and maybe even some of the pressure and the stress that goes along with this week leading up to Christmas Day. And celebration is going to be different this year for sure, but we're all ready for something. We're all looking towards something, and we all have something that's going on inside of our mind. So what I want to encourage us just to start off with is, if you have a pen or get out your phone, whatever you need to, just make a little note. What are like one or two things that are on your mind? You know, it's already early in the morning, but it's Christmas week. We've already thinking about some things. Write one or two things down. Just make a little note. Or just, if you can, get out a piece of paper, even if you don't have a pen. Just look at something, not the bulletin, but something else that's going to remind you of what that is. And if you can, just put something down on it. These are the things I'm thinking about. You know, Christmas dinner, the presents, the travel, safety, health, shipping, tracking numbers, like anything that you're just thinking about, that you're aware, okay? And as you write that down, just take a moment, just take a little bit of a moment to just come aware of what you're thinking about. What are you bringing in to this place? And the reason that I bring that up is because those things are on our mind, and the more we recognize them, then the better we are to deal with them. And the more that we try to, it's kind of like don't think of purple elephants, you know, like you start thinking about purple elephants when you're trying to suppress it. It just doesn't work out very well. So I ask you to put that down on a piece of paper to start off, because what I want you to do is I want you to take that paper and then just set it to the side. Put it under your chair, put it in the back of your Bible, somewhere about that. And use that as a way to kind of get your heart ready for what God's going to have to do and speak to you now, here, today. Do that as just a symbol, and in a sense of act of faith. Saying, God, I know that these things are on my mind, and they're important to me, and I think that they're important to you, but for right now, your word is more important. You came here, it's the week of Christmas, there's a reason that you came here. Hopefully it was to seek out the Lord, maybe it was something else, it could have been a combination, it probably was a combination of a lot of different things. But let's not miss this opportunity of what the Lord's going to give us. So just take that, set it aside, and know that it'll still be there. And whether you hang on to it or not, this time the Lord wants to speak. And I think it's going to be a lot easier for us to hear if we set things in the right place. And right now, I think that that place is not in the front of our mind, but somewhere else. But I also believe that God is a good God, and that He knows about all those things, and you might be surprised at how your perspective and your thoughts and your feelings about that, whatever it is on that paper, whatever you're setting aside, how you'll feel and think about those things after we get done listening to the Lord's Word. And that's what we're going to do to start off with. We're going to listen to the Lord's Word. So I have some readers. Berea, Teresa, and Brett are going to come up, and they're going to read part of Matthew for us. So why don't you guys come on up here and take front and center. And like I said, we'll start in Matthew 1:18.
Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called him Jesus.
Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted, because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who had sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene.
Thanks, guys, for reading that. What a great passage. There is so much in this that we're not going to be able to cover it. So rest assured, don't worry, that's a long passage, but we'll still go through this at a pretty quick clip, and we're not going to cover everything. There's going to be a lot of stuff for you to study on your own if you really want to dig through this, and that's the way it is with all the Bible passages. But what we have here is Matthew's version of the beginning of Jesus on earth, his birth story. And when Luke starts and focuses a lot on Mary, where we see Matthew starts and talks about Joseph's point of view. And you see Joseph is a big theme throughout these passages. And when Matthew wrote this book, there was one burning question that he wanted to answer, because lots of people were talking about this. Remember, this is written after Jesus has already lived, died, been crucified, resurrected, and ascended. And there were just a lot of rumors around. So Matthew was trying to bring some clarity about who this is. And that's the big question that he was asking and wanting to answer for people. Who is Jesus? And we see at the beginning that he starts from the get-go, addressing who is this person? Who is Jesus? What's going on with him? And he starts at the beginning, and we skipped over all the genealogy, but for people who are Hebrews, the Jewish people, this was a very important thing. It's kind of boring reading for us, but it was a very important thing. And right after that, we see that this is the birth of Jesus Christ, and it took place in this way. We see how he starts off this story. And he starts talking about who Jesus is. And what I want to show at the beginning is that we see these names of Jesus, and they point to the identity of who Jesus is. So, I mean, we look a little bit at the beginning. Let's see what he says here. We see that an angel comes to Joseph. Joseph is betrothed to Mary, which means that he's engaged to her in a legal way. Okay, so this isn't just a simple like, hey, you want to go steady? Sure. And then like maybe 3 weeks later be like, I'm done. Like there was a lot involved within this. If you wanted to get out of this, you had to go through court proceedings. You know, so you had to actually divorce somebody from a betrothal. It was a very interesting custom that they have. So Joseph is heavily engaged, legally engaged to Mary, and he finds out that she's pregnant. And he knows it's not from him. So he's like, well, who's the guy? What's going on here? This is a very unusual situation. He doesn't want to be a part of this. And he's thinking, well, I don't want to necessarily bring big attention to it. And he's thinking maybe this isn't the way that he thought it was going. Maybe Mary's not the girl that he thought she was. But an angel comes to him and gives this message saying, hey, you need to go ahead and get married here. And what does the angel say? He gives this identity reveal about who Jesus is. Don't worry, she's going to be conceived. She's going to have a son. It's coming from the Holy Spirit. And you shall call his name Jesus. Now, this name Jesus is comes from a Hebrew word. It was a very common name during that time. And it was Yeshua in Hebrew. And that had to mean that Yahweh saves. And it was shortened version from the word Joshua, from the name Joshua, which means that Yahweh is salvation. And that's why we see here when he says his name is Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. And just like we have names and we call people, any parent that has named their kid has agonized, what are we going to name them? Some it's been easy. Okay, I'm going to name it after my mom, my dad, somebody, the guy that saved my life, you know, or you got an organ transplant, the donor. You know, there's certain things that make it easy, but sometimes it gets really hard, especially if you have a lot of kids. You have to think through it because names, we want names to represent the person. We want them to have meaning. And here we see at the beginning that Jesus' name has to do with the fact that God is sending a Savior. Look again at what he says here in verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. An angel is coming to Joseph to say, the Savior of the world, the one that's going to deliver people from their sin, is coming. And he's going to be born through your future wife. This is a powerful moment. And Joseph's trying to figure out what's going on in this moment. But we see that Matthew at the beginning is starting to identify with who is this Jesus? He's the Savior, the one that's going to rescue from sins. And then a little bit longer, we see that it fulfills this prophecy, what the Lord has spoken back in Isaiah, that his name will be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. So not only is he going to be Savior of the world, but now that we know that God is going to be with us. And that they might have thought something about a very general sense, like we think that God is with us, or go God be with you, or maybe his Spirit's there, you can feel his presence. What they didn't realize, and what Matthew is starting to help us understand, is that God is now present with them in the flesh. God has taken on human form. This is like nothing that's happened throughout history. This is completely groundbreaking. This is mind-blowing, which is why so many people have a hard time understanding and believing this. We have eternal God becoming and taking on the form of weak human. And yet, it fulfills the prophecy. So we see him being Savior, and we see him being God with us. And a little bit farther on, we get this other thing. We see that he becomes the King of the Jews. When the wise men are searching for him, they come and they talk with Herod and they said, "For where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" So we get more of his identity, that he is the promised one. And we see a little bit longer that it says that he's referred to as the Christ, which is the Messiah, meaning the anointed one, the coming king. They were looking for, the Hebrew people were looking for ages and ages and ages for this promised one, this one coming from God, who is going to restore God's kingdom on earth through them. And Matthew is saying, he's coming. He's here. And you can know him. Matthew's making all these claims about who Jesus is. Throughout the rest of the book, it will come up again and again. Who is this? There's a real pivotal point with Peter where Jesus says, people say I am Elijah, some say John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Who do you say that I am? And that's a very important question that we should all ask ourselves. Who do you say that Jesus is? We get caught up in the Christmas season. We're celebrating, we're exchanging gifts, we're decorating, we're having an enjoyable time. But if he is the reason for the season, then who do you say that he is? Who do you believe him to be? Do you believe that he is the Savior? Do you believe that he is the Son of God, that he is God himself dwelling with us? Do you believe that he is King of the universe, of the world, and that he's coming to right everything that's wrong? Do you believe that he's the Messiah, the Anointed One, to bring peace and restore the way things should be? Do you believe this about you? Because if you do, if you see him as Savior, then you're going to call out to him. I mean, it says that he's going to rescue us from our sin. He will save his people from their sins. That doesn't mean that we earn it. It doesn't mean that we have to do anything. The picture that came to my mind with this is that you have somebody who needs to be saved. And what's one image that comes in my mind? Mine is like somebody that's drowning. I've got somebody out in the ocean that's drowning, and they're drowning in their ocean of sin. And what does God tell them to do to be saved? Hey, the shore's over that way. Come on, you can do it. Does he encourage him? No. Does he say, hey, you come meet me halfway? No. To be saved, he says, do you need help? Call out to me, and I'm diving in. I'm diving in. I'm coming to you in your ocean of sin, and I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to save you from your sin. He's not just a guidance. He's not just a counselor. He is those things, but he's even more. He's the Savior. He's God with us, the promised King that will forgive us our sins and make us right with God in his kingdom. And Matthew is making all of these claims right up front. Now, when they're going through this, I don't think everybody understands it. In fact, through most of Jesus' life and even after Jesus' life, they don't understand this. And Joseph is getting the front row seat to some of this, and even he's a little bit confused on what's going on. But Joseph is a good guy. And here's an interesting thing that I looked at. See how it's described. You know, Joseph, he's a just man. He's a good guy. He wants to do the right thing. He's trying to be honorable towards Mary. She's in this situation. But even good guys need guidance from the Lord. He had a plan. He saw this, and he's like, this isn't a good situation. I got to back. But I don't want to mess up what's going on with them. So let me just make a quiet exit here. And he needs guidance from the Lord to say, no, this is from me. We all need the Lord's help and guidance and correction. And what's interesting is that Joseph gets a message from an angel. And most of the time we don't get that kind of message, but we have something even better. Which you're like, what's better than an angel? Well, we have the Holy Spirit. For those of us that have trusted Christ, we have God himself living and dwelling within us. That's better than an angel. Then we have his word, the Bible. We have the full story. Joseph's still in the middle of it. He's not exactly sure what's going on. He's acting in faith. He's trying to understand. But we have all of the scripture, everything that God wants us to know, that we need to know about himself and ourselves, we have within the Bible. And then we have each other. We have the church. We have encouragement for each other of ways to hear from God and encourage and seek out guidance and wisdom and understanding. So even though Joseph has something that's be like a really cool story, I think we get the better end of the deal here. And this shows me something very interesting about how God works. Because I think a lot of times we're expecting God to work and we're wanting God to work in these big, grand, extravagant ways. And he does. I mean, we read all these stories, and we see about the burning bush, the parting of the Red Sea. We see about the little David conquering the big Goliath. We see all these incredible things. And we're like, well, when's my turn? I'm looking for that. But I think that God, more often than that, even though I think he does use that, and I think he still uses grand, magnificent ways today, I think that he's also using just common, everyday, ordinary events. Experiences that we don't blink an eye at, I think God is there and that he's communicating with us and he's wanting to connect with us. I'm not sure exactly where your journey is with the Lord, what your relationship is with him, But think about the times that you have felt close to God. It probably doesn't have a lot to do with there's a burning bush. Maybe you saw an angel, probably not. You might have had a dream or a vision, but it's probably more connected to something that you ate the night before, or maybe something that happened in the 60s or 70s, you know? I mean, hey, it's reality. People do stuff like that. But more often, I think, what is it? Well, we heard from the Lord when we were reading Scripture, when we were praying, when we were thinking about a situation, reflecting on what's going on in our own lives. We hear from God. We get a sense of clarity or insight or comfort or strength when we're having a conversation with somebody. I think it's fine and good to look for the awesome, extraordinary things that are happening. But I think that we should recognize the beauty in just the average, everyday way that God is with us through prayer, reading the Bible, gathering together, and encouraging each other. And I see that. I see that even within this story. I mean, do you look, see what happens in verse 25? We have the angel coming to Joseph, and he says, go ahead and take her as a wife. So he's like, okay, I'm going to go ahead and do this. They remain pure, even throughout part of the first part of their marriage. And then what happens here? It says that when Joseph awoke from his sleep, as the angel of the Lord commanded him, he took his wife, but he knew her not until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. And this just reminds me that it's really important to know how God speaks, but I think it's equally, if not more important, what our response is when God speaks. When we know we've heard from God, what should our response be? This is a very important thing. Joseph obeys. He trusts and he obeys. Because like the hymn says, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And we see here that he does this until the birth of the Son. And look at chapter 2:1. Now, after Jesus was born, wait a minute, what's going on? There's extraordinary things happening all over the place. Jesus is born, and after Jesus is born. Where was the big fanfare of what happened when Jesus was born? Luke 2 gives a little bit more information, but it just seems like it's a very common birth. The birth of Son of God, shouldn't it be like more details, more amazing? Like, shouldn't have Mary's belly started glowing, you know? And then you see like baby Jesus like dancing in there, and he gives like a peace sign, and they're like, oh! And then, you know, the cows are like, this truly is the Son of God. You know, like, shouldn't there be something more extravagant? But it's just a regular, average birth. Extraordinary things happening all around. And yet, when the Son of God is born, we get almost no details, except the fact that he's born. Which makes me think that there was nothing extraordinary, noteworthy, except the fact that he was just born. So we have an amazing God who works through just the common, everyday things that happen in life, like a birth. And I'm not trying to minimize births. I think they're amazing. But you get the sense of what I'm talking about, that God works through the average, ordinary things. And too often, I think we skip right past that. Let's spend a little bit of time reflecting, enjoying, celebrating, praising God for the ways that he comes to us in these small, common ways. But also, let's hope for some bigger things as well. Because when he returns, it will be a pretty big deal that nobody's going to miss. But as we go on in the story, we see that there are some big things happening. You know, and not everybody gets all of the picture. There's pieces here. We get to see that we have the advantage of looking back and get everything pieced together. But we see that after Jesus was born, there are these wise men that come from the east, and they're searching for the King of the Jews. And this is an interesting thing, because they're like, well, who are these wise men from the east? They're not Jewish people, and they're seeking the King of the Jews. How did they know about this? Well, the Jewish people were spread out for a long time in exile, and they held to their truths and their traditions and their prophecies, and it seeped into other cultures. So there were lots of people that knew about the promised one, the Messiah who was coming, the King. In fact, there was a lot of lore, and a lot of people knew that there was a prophesied one who was going to come out of Judah, who was going to bring peace to the world. He was going to bring worldwide peace and reign over everything. And they knew this, so they were looking for him. They were looking, kept looking at Judah, saying, like, when is this king going to come? Is he going to come? Because part of it is, if you're going to hear about a king that's going to come and take over all the world, you're a part of the world, you're thinking, well, how are we going to be conquered? And do we want this? And is he going to be a mean king? Is he going to be a vicious king? Is he going to be violent? Do we need to be prepared for war? So throughout time, they're looking and they're waiting, and then there's these wise men that are familiar with the prophecies, and they see this star, and they come. It leads them to Jerusalem. So they go, and they inquire of Herod. You know, hey, we're looking for the one who is born king of the Jews. And Herod's like, wait a minute, what do you mean? Like, I've been determined I'm king of the Jews. I'm the Roman ruler over all of this. What do you mean, born of the king of the Jews? So he talks with some of the local experts, and he finds out that the Christ is supposed to be born here in Bethlehem. And we see that these wise men are seeking the Lord. Now, what do we make of this star? What's going on with this star situation from the east that brings them here, and then later on it leads them over the stable? Well, there's a couple of ideas of what this star could be. I mean, here's one. Some people think that it was a natural astronomical phenomenon, okay? Like a comet or a supernova or a conjunction of planets. Have you guys heard about this on the news that's going to happen tomorrow night? You know, Jupiter and Saturn are going to be really close to each other. They're going to look like brighter than they normally do, like one star. And there's some people that say this is what happened during that time. And some of the dates line up depending on where you're at. Some of them are kind of like, eh, maybe not. And some people think this is what happened. And this is, it was over there and you can see it in the east. And this has got to be what it's talking about. And some people say, maybe, maybe not. Maybe there's something else. And this other explanation makes a little bit more sense to me. Some people think that the star was actually an angel that guided them. There's other places in Job and Daniel and in Revelation that talk about an angel as a star, that they use that together. And that makes more sense to me because of the theme of all the angels through this passage and the fact that the star seems to guide them. There's an idea where the star is their very early Google Maps GPS, leading them where they need to come. And I find this really interesting because these wise men from the east that have some knowledge, but probably very limited knowledge, not the heritage that the Jewish people do, but they are seeking after the King of the Jews. And we see within them a right response when encountering and hearing about Jesus. This is a good example to follow. And what kind of things can we learn from them? Well, we have a painting that I found as I was doing my, you know how big of an art fan I am from last week of everything. And if we can put that painting, then you'll see that there's this depiction of what it could have looked like for these wise men to travel to Jerusalem to find and worship the King of the Jews. This is kind of a big deal. There's a lot of effort involved in this. It wasn't just three people packing up, hey, what do we need? A knapsack, okay, here's my water bottle, let's go. Like, this is a journey. And here's the thing that's interesting is that it's required a lot of effort for them. They had to pay a price. It took a lot of time and resources for them to make this journey so that they could come and seek out the King of the Jews. And here's the thing that I want us to know is that this is a good example for us because it's worth the effort and the cost it takes to worship Jesus. It's worth the effort and the cost it takes to worship Jesus. I mean, look at this. Like, let's think about what they had to do. Just reflect on it as you're looking on that picture. How hard is it for you to get your family up and go over to Illinois sometimes? You know, what's the challenge for you to get going just even to gather to a family gathering across the state? It takes effort. There's a little bit of a cost. And that's what we need to have. We need to have that attitude as we're beginning to worship Jesus. I mean, let's just think about some of these efforts that we have to have. We have to take a physical effort. How's your physical effort? How are you making an effort to worship Jesus? I mean, are you getting enough rest before you come here? Are you making sure that your body's refreshed and you're energized? Are you just kind of dragging in? Maybe not coming at all. Let's think about the mental and emotional effort. Are you engaged with your thoughts and your emotions while you're listening to the word, while you're listening to the preaching, while you're listening and singing the songs? Or remember at the beginning when I had you write those things down? Like, are those things distracting you and taking your mental and emotional effort because you're worrying and stressing and fretting about those things? What about even in our personal worship? Not on Sundays. What kind of effort do you put into connecting with God throughout the week or even on the daily basis? You have to make time. There's effort involved. You have to purpose. Just like with any other relationship, you have to purpose and be intentional to meet and reach out and connect with that person. It's no different with God. So let me just ask you, how are you doing with your worship? What effort are you putting into it? And I'm not saying this to guilt anybody or to shame anybody. I'm saying this to encourage you that it's worth the effort. It's worth the effort to make a connection with God. Look at what happens with these guys when they finally come and see Jesus. Look at verse 2:10. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Why? Because they knew they were about to come face to face with the King of the Jews. They knew about the promised Messiah. They probably didn't know that he was God himself, his flesh. They didn't understand everything that was going on there. But based on what they did understand, they knew that they were going to be in the presence of somebody who was unique, who was special, the promised one, the anointed one. And they were exceedingly rejoicing with great joy. What would it be like if half of us took this attitude and brought it to us here when we gather together on Sundays? What would it be like to believe and be so excited about worshiping God, about coming face to face with him, that we would make the effort to rejoice and celebrate, to listen, to love, to receive, to praise? When you see what happens when they do that, going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. We know worship is more than songs. It's more than just singing. I mean, here they are, they're falling on their face. Let me ask it a very annoying question because it's been haunting me as I've asked it myself. Are we too dignified to worship this way? Are we too respectable to bow down, to get our face dirty on the floor, to worship and honor the Lord, the God-man, the Christ, the Savior? Are we too prim and proper? There's effort involved. It's going to cost something, but it is worth it because we come in contact face to face with God himself. And what do we find? Well, we rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Let me encourage you, encourage me to make that effort to worship God, to worship Jesus. He has come so far, so near to us, that we should embrace and give him the honor and the glory and the worship that's due him. So we find this positive example with these wise men. But in the story, we also see this negative example with Herod. I mean, we see when he hears about this, what is he? He's troubled, and it disturbs all the city around him. Because when the king's not happy, nobody's going to be happy. And what do we see? How does he respond to this news? Well, he tries to sneak in a way to find out who this is, trick the Magi. They're warned by an angel, so they get the heads up from God, and they're like, oh, okay, we're going to go a different way. And then later on, it says when they departed, then we see that Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men. And there seems to be some time period. This wasn't just like a week that went by. Because what do we see that Herod responds to? Well, he's heard about this birth of the King of the Jews. His own people had confirmed that it's coming from this other area. So he's got outside information and inside information saying, this probably happened. It could have been happening. And how does he respond? Well, he lies to try to disrupt this plan. And then he kills. He kills all these newborns all these kids that are two and under, which makes us think that this has been some sort of time period. Jesus might have been 2 years old based on when the information came, when the wise men came, how long it's been. And when we think about this, we think, man, this is a huge slaughter. Thousands and thousands of kids. It was tragic for sure, but Bethlehem was a small town, 1,000 people. Might have been 10 or 30. But you know, you've been part of small communities. You know how even something like this would rock the community. It'd be terrible. It'd be horrible. So what do we see here from Herod? Well, we see that Herod he's lying, he's raging, he's killing. To do what? Well, he's just trying to keep his own kingdom. He feels the threat of another king, and he responds the way that all people do. So what do we learn from this? We see that power-hungry, controlling people who feel threatened by God will oppose God and do anything to try to keep their own kingdom going. They'll use all their resources and put all their effort not to worship him, but to oppose him, to try to keep their own kingdom going. And we got to be kind of careful here, because it's not just the people far away that do this. We do this ourselves. When something disrupts the way that we want things to be, we use our resources, our power, so that we can try to keep things the way that we want them to be. Our kingdom might be very small, but we think it's ours, and we want to keep it that way. And when something threatens it, then we respond by powering up. So where the Magi were seeking what God was doing, and they were submitting and worshiping and rejoicing, Herod shows us this negative example, that he's opposing, and that he's seeking out control. He's not just opposing God, he's seeking to continue to be his God in his world. And we shouldn't want to be this way. Instead, let's look at the positive example, not the negative example. So as we've walked through this and we're finishing up, I hope that maybe you see, I'll give you a little behind-the-scenes DVDs, you know, director's cut. When I was preparing for the sermon and I was thinking about what was going on and I was reading through it, I got kind of stuck. But then there were two questions that really opened up everything. And I come back to these are some of my default questions. And this whole sermon has been just looking at two questions. When we look at the passage, what do we learn about God? What do we learn about people? Those are all the points that I've been making so far. What do we learn about God? What do we learn about people? And if you just spend some time reading through the scripture, answering those questions, then you'll get a lot of wisdom. You get a lot of mileage out of those questions. And we've learned a lot of things about people. We've seen positive examples. We've seen some negative examples. And we've learned a lot of things about God. And here's the last thing that I want to show us about God, is that God is faithful to bring guidance and protection to his son. I mean, this is this last section that we see. Herod is attempting to kill Jesus. He's just doing a mass murder. He's doing clean sweeps of what's going on. And Joseph gets warned in a dream by an angel. Hey, there's danger coming. Go down to Egypt. Goes down to Egypt. And then he gets another thing, another message from the angel. Okay, threat's over. You can go back. And then as he's going back, then it's like, you can't go to this town. Go to Nazareth. And we see that God is giving protection and provision and guidance to his son. And as he's doing it, he's fulfilling all these things from the Old Testament, that God is faithful to keep his word. And just as he's done that for his son, Jesus, for those of us that are in Christ and been adopted into his family, we also have this good guarantee that God is faithful and provides protection and guidance for all of his children. For those of us that have put our trust in Jesus, this is one of the great reasons why we can rejoice and we can enjoy and celebrate the fact that we know God face to face, is that we've been adopted into his family. Our sins have been forgiven and we've been brought near to God, so near the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. So we have a God who will protect and provide for his children. They are the ones who have placed their faith in him. Here's the question. During this Christmas time, lots of things to enjoy, lots of things to rejoice about, but here's the real question. Do you know and love Jesus? Have you trusted him? Are you a child of God? Because with all the celebration and all the gifts and all the breaks and all the free time, all the traveling, all the family gathering, Matthew really brings us back to the point. Who is Jesus? Is he the Son of God? Have you put your faith in Jesus? If not, I encourage you, do it today. Put your faith in him. Love and trust King Jesus, the Messiah, the righteous one, the anointed one, the God-man who came to save us from our sins. And when we do that, then we can have great safety and security, and we can rejoice knowing that God is with us and we are with him. Let me pray. God, we thank you for this time. And I just praise you that you are a good father. I praise you that you give good gifts. Let us remember that as we give gifts to others, and remembering that the best gift that you've given is your son, Jesus. And Jesus, the best gift that you've given is your own life. You've sacrificed yourself so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have peace with God, so that we could be brought into the family. We thank you, we praise you, we want to enjoy you, and give us opportunity, God, give us opportunity to talk about this good thing, about your good news during this Christmas time. Let us have some boldness and opportunities to ask people who they think Jesus is, and then give us courage and the right words to say so that we can respond to say, this is who we believe him to be. This is what the Bible claims, that you are the Son of God, that you are the Savior of the world. So we give you great praise and blessings. We ask it in your name. Amen.